Love Comes to Town, Reflections on Faith, Life and Justice. I wonder if you've ever had anyone accuse you of something. Maybe just like you're not dressed properly, you know, that maybe something's missing and you're not looking right. Maybe it could be all kinds of accusations. I don't know what it might be. I'm going to tell you a story about skateboarders. When I was a school teacher many, many years ago, back in 1990, I'd begun my teaching career in England. And I lived in a block of flats. And one night during the week, I was asleep. It was the early hours. And there was a banging that came from underneath me. I thought, what's that? I went back to sleep, and then it came again, bang, 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 bang. And a number of times, bang, 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 bang. So I got up and put some clothes on and went outside and went down the stairs to the next row of flats, made sure it was the right flat, rang the doorbell. And this old lady came to the door, and I said, oh, hi, I'm Andy. I live in the flat above you. Are you okay? And before I could say anything else, she said, you've been skateboarding in your kitchen, haven't you? It really wasn't what I was expecting at about 2 o'clock in the morning. No, I didn't have a skateboard. I didn't even have as long a hair as the girl on this skateboard had. I did have fairly red hair in those days, as opposed to none these days. And there wasn't room in the kitchen to skateboard, even if we did have a skateboard. But this was the accusation that came. And there's more to that story, but you'll have to come another week to hear the rest of that. I'll include it another time. But accusations. A number of years ago in ICL, it may even been a decade ago now, one of our students came up to me during a coffee time and looked a bit worried. He said, oh, someone's been having a go at me about being in ICL. I said, oh, okay, well, talk to me about it. Yeah, they said, why do you go to ICL? And I said, well, it's my church. That's not a proper church. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, they just love Jesus and do mission. And he looked at me like, how am I supposed to respond to that? I said, that's brilliant. They don't even come here and they get it. They totally, utterly get it. Love Jesus, do mission. Tick. He said, what do you mean? I said, that is the point of the Church of Jesus Christ, to love him, to do mission, to love our neighbour as ourselves, which is the root of mission. I was, oh. But accusation is so easy to come. But I used the word last week when began this series and twisted it a different way to say, may we be accused in this city, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, on our university courses, in our families, wherever it is, may we be accused of love. Maybe that which is we are guilty for, not anything else, that we be accused of that. And so last week we looked at this passage, Jesus' response as he was talking with a teacher of the law, who was saying to him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So speaking there to these Jewish teachers of the law, to members of the Sanhedrin, he said, look, the whole thing that you're hanging your life on, actually, there's something more fundamental than that. It's love God and love others. And if you're not loving God and not loving others, then the law and the prophets are going to be distorted. God's justice, God's righteousness, the way that you live is going to be distorted. Love for God, love for others is vital. And last week we used the coat rack to hang these things on to make that point, that it's love for God and love for others. Otherwise, things are kind of going wrong. Now we might say, well, it seems unreasonable. Love God and love others, that's so challenging. Yes, it is. But it's not impossible. Because if it was impossible, it wouldn't be reasonable for it to be there in God's word. It's with his help and in the context of his love that, of course, we love. Now, there is a cost, of course. Loving the Lord our God, loving our neighbor as ourselves. For example, loving God. You know, if you love someone, it usually has an impact on your time, your priorities, your bank account, what you do, you know. And if it doesn't, maybe we need to ask, are we really in love with them, or is it just infatuation? Do we just fancy them? You know, same with God. You know, we're called to love God. Dare I put it this way, we're called to love God, not fancy God. And there really is a big difference. There really is. And how we work that out is going to just be in all kinds of different ways. And I could spend the next half hour just talking about loving God. I just want to throw the thought out for today. It says in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. But no, it says his commands, not made up rules by other people, or not even maybe sometimes some people's interpretations of the Bible, which maybe bind people up and maybe aren't actually even a good use of scripture. Let me illustrate it with this thing. Why this is on, because I know you rarely see me with one of these on, except if I'm doing a wedding or something else more formal. Years ago, my old church, actually when I joined my old church, around the time that the old lady was banging on my floor, I joined the church, and someone I came to greatly respect, from older generation, and Lord did some great things through their life. They were an evangelist, and they saw the church where I was planted, and some great things. But generation was speaking, a generation of difference. And I think it might not have been the first Sunday, but very early on, I was asked, lad, who's British, lad, why are you not wearing a tie in the presence of God? I didn't have as much tact then as I'm not showing now. And I knew what he meant. For him, when Christians gathered together, for him, just culturally, whatever, it was important to dress smart because they felt that that was honouring God. And they understand that outlook. And if I was asked to go and speak in a church where ties was the thing, I'd wear a tie, of course, not a problem. But actually, my response was, well, don't I have to then wear one when I'm swimming or in a shower or when I'm in bed? Helen's in England right now. Tonight she gets home. Good evening, darling. I just need to put my tie on. Because actually, God is present everywhere. It was a man-made rule that when you gather in a church, you have to wear a tie if you're a man, because you're in the presence of God. Really? The extreme of that was a few years later, I was on a missions trip in India. It's baking hot. It's Sunday. On Saturday, we were in a church service, no ties. On Sunday, I had to put a tie on. So, yeah, it's okay. No, you don't apologize. It's the British Empire's fault. Don't worry. So, it's nothing to do with India. You just be released of that guilt. Okay? This thing's coming off. Okay? I've got nothing against ties. The point I'm wanting to make is it's love God. It's not follow-up rules which are imposed. And we really need the Spirit's help to discern the difference between the two. It is really important. Enough made of that point. I don't want you to think I'm against the tie industry or somewhere like that. But also loving our neighbour, that also has a real cost to it. Last week I referred to the story of the Good Samaritan from Luke 10. A radical story, because the guy who's the hero in the story is from a despised people group. And for any of us, to make the story impactful in our own lives, think about a person or a group of people you really don't like and superimpose them in place of the Good Samaritan. Then you've got the power of the story. Okay? We've probably all got someone we could put in there. I'm not going to tell you what mine is. You'll have to guess on that or subtly find out somehow. But also the story shows us that being a good neighbor was inconvenient. It took time. It took care. It took money. It took an interruption of the Samaritan's plans. There's a cost to it. You see, even when we're loving God and we're seeking to love our neighbor as ourselves, it doesn't mean everyone is going to go, yeah, I like what you're doing. It doesn't mean it's going to be a quick fix. It doesn't mean it's going to be convenient. It doesn't mean necessarily if we're standing up over an issue, it's going to happen straight away. Think about people like William Wilberforce or Hannah Moore. Loved God, loved people, wanted to see the ending of slavery within the British Empire. It took decades. And moments of going, God, where are you? And moments of, God, is this even ever going to happen? And people had it really in the necks for them, especially those whose financial interests were invested in slavery, opposing what they were doing. Love your neighbor. Some of you, it's a very blurred picture, I know, sorry, some of you will know the story of Anna van der Bijl, known to many people as Brother Andrew, who, when the Iron Curtain was up, felt called by God to basically adapt the Volkswagen Beetle and later a van and so on to take Bibles behind the Iron Curtain to encourage Christians in Russia, Romania, Bulgaria, other Eastern Bloc countries, risking arrest himself and, of course, for the Christians there, risky for them as well. But he felt called as part of his loving God and loving his neighbor as himself to go and encourage Christians who were being persecuted. And out of that ministry grew Open Doors, which has offices around the world, which today serve and seek to help the church stand up for those who are being persecuted for their faith. About 3-4 weeks ago, Helen and I went over to the Open Doors base, which is about 1.25 hours from here, and to meet with a couple of the leaders and talk about maybe how international churches can get involved a bit more here in the Netherlands and standing up for the persecuted church. And afterwards, we had a little tour around the building and I saw the car. And it was cool because I grew up on stories like this and it was great to see the car. And I saw the van and we were shown some of the secrets of the trade of how Bibles would be sneaked in and the use of them, well, I can't say, various things. And then the latest, well, we weren't allowed to see the latest because, of course, it's still happening around the world. There are places today where it's not safe to openly have a Bible. There's a cost to love your neighbor. There's a cost to standing up for justice. And that's why it needs to hang on a love for God and a love for others. I just share at a personal level some of the challenge, because maybe for us all, it's not always the big things, it's in the small things. I find it a challenge at times praying the prayer letter that comes each month, reminding myself to do so. It's there on our fridge, you know, and so just remembering that. Or a bigger challenge for me is occasionally there's a call to write on behalf of those who are in prison. And often it doesn't come at a convenient moment. I'm busy already, I'm tired, and I think, oh, I don't want to bother doing that. I'm sure that's only me. I'm sure you wouldn't respond like that. But, you know, but then something like this scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, comes back to it, reminds me, wouldn't I want someone else if I was in prison, if I was being persecuted, if I was experiencing injustice? Wouldn't I want someone else to speak up for me? Wouldn't I want to know that someone else is praying for me? In Hebrews 13:1, we read, keep on loving each other. And in the context of that, 2 verses later, we read this: remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. So there's a call for us, all of us, to remember those who are experiencing injustice, experiencing persecution, for put in prison maybe for all kinds of wrong reasons. Our focus, our prayer focus this month is missions we support, I think, is Human Rights Foundation. And we'll pray that next week for that ministry, serving there in Nigeria, helping those who are in prison, many of them unjustly so. Love your neighbor. Love God. But love your neighbor as yourself. Often that verse gets used to say, hey, don't forget yourself, and don't forget to have good boundaries, and to rest, and not to be giving out all the time. Yeah, not to lose yourself in others. And all that's true and all that's important. It really is. If you've got any compassion for other people, it's very easy to get lost in just helping others in their need and to forget yourself. It's important to take rest. Jesus regularly took time out. It's good principles in there. But actually, the context of this verse, let me just read it to you again. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The primary meaning here, the primary context, is loving others as you'd have them love you. Be like, do to others as you have them do to you. Express love to others as you would have them express love to you. Be careful we don't take our modern therapeutic understandings and all those good principles about boundaries and impose them on a Bible verse. It's got to be the Bible verse informs us, not we're informing the Bible verse. There is a difference. So yes, have the good boundaries. Yes, care about yourself. That is really important, especially if you've got any compassion for people. Maybe some of you here today, you need to hear that. It's okay to rest. It's okay to look after yourself. It's okay to not be giving out all the time. I don't know if anyone needed to hear that today, but just wanted to roll that out. But we're called to love others. We're called to act justly, even when people have done wrong. See, justice is not wrong. Justice can be right. But revenge, for example, is never a fruit of the Spirit. It never is. There is no place for such things in our lives as Christians, as hard as that might be. And terrible atrocities that can happen at times against God's people or against people's loved ones, revenge is never an option. It's not there in God's word for us. You know, let's be grateful the Lord doesn't treat us just according to truth, that there's grace as well. It says in John 1, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, sadly, at times, church people do not treat other people with grace, just with truth. And there's some dire consequences to that, both for those individuals, but also the message of the gospel. We really need both. Wow, that was just the introduction. Okay. Wow. Okay, we'll speed up. Now, loving God and loving others as ourselves. How are we going to do that? Well, the context is God's love. It's not us just trying to do this on our own. It's in the context of his love. Earlier, it was read to us from Psalm 36. Verse 6 speaks about your righteousness like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. Wonderful imagery about God's justice and about his righteousness. But the context is the verse before. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. His love is without limit. And it's within that love that we should see his justice and his righteousness, not round the other way. Important difference. In Romans 8:38-39, we read these verses about the love of God, which we may be speaking to our circumstances. I don't know about you, but at times I can get really overwhelmed by circumstances. Someone said to me the other day, I was talking with them and they're going through some tough stuff and just trying to remind them something of God's love and that they're loved by God. And they said, it doesn't feel like that right now. And I don't know about you, I've been there at times. It just doesn't feel like that. But this is something that speaks truth into circumstance. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No circumstance that might overwhelm. No sense of sin, of wrongdoing that could overwhelm. I do want to just say that, you know, sometimes it's not bad to feel bad because you've done bad, if you follow what I mean. You know, it's not wrong to have conviction in our lives that there's something we need to put right. Again, some modern therapeutic understanding is, oh, we mustn't feel bad about anything. Actually, there are things we should feel bad about, because that's conviction. The problem is if we stay stuck there, and we get paralyzed there, and we get condemned there, and stuck there. And that's the difference between conviction and condemnation. in Scripture, it says in the same chapter of Romans, or in Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John writes in his letter, if we confess our sins, we confess our wrongs, he is faithful and just to forgive us our wrongs and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's there. We don't have to be overwhelmed. We can put it right. We can say sorry to God, and where maybe sometimes we need courage, we can go and put it right, maybe with someone else who we've done wrong against them. So to our main passage, very briefly, I encourage you to go and read this passage from 1 John 4 in your own time, because I'm not going to be able to go through verse by verse it today, and we want to have time for worshipping some more, including having communion together. John Lennon and Co. declared to us in a nice boppy tune, "All you need is love." It's a fun song. And some of you have already got the tune in your head. We could all have a little sing-song now. And some of you, it's going to be there in the rest of the week, and you're going to be thanking me so much. Sorry. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. That's all you need. Honest, that's all you need. But is it? Is it? Put a statement there. God is love, not love is God. There's lots of people who love a little phrase in the passage that was read to us, and it's God is love. And because God is love, that means if anything is termed as being loving, it's God. But that's not the context to the verse at all. Modern society seems to have all kinds of mantras. We can all have them, of course. And it goes something like this. I wrote it down. Let's see if I can find it in me, even in my own notes. Okay, next page. There's progress. Okay, I wrote this down. If it's loving but doesn't harm anyone, it should always be affirmed, always embraced, always celebrated. It can't be questioned. If it is questioned, that's bigotry. But is it? Could be. There's plenty of bigotry around. There are plenty of religious people who are bigots. I also want to say there are plenty non-religious people who are bigoted as well. It's not the domain of one group or other. And in fact, we're honest, we all can be at times. We all need to examine our hearts, check our attitudes, check if there are prejudices in there, and so on. Allow the Spirit of God to search us and see what is in there. Sadly, often Christians are not known for the love of God and the grace of God and the truth as well, yes. They're known for being judgmental or considered to be that way. Why is that? Why is it that the message where Jesus said the core is love God and love others is lost? In Connect Group the other day, we were chatting about last Sunday and some of these themes, and a member of the group said they were talking to a friend this earlier in the week, and was speaking to them about faith, Christianity, and the friend said, she said something like this. She said, "The problem with Christianity is there's no love in it. It's just not there." And a member of the group shared with her the passage from Matthew 22. "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." And the friend was astonished. That's in the Bible? That's in the Bible? Isn't that tragic? Where so much is spoken about God's love and God's goodness and who he is. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Not a hint of love. Not a 10 cents of love. Rich in love. My friend was, I think they went on to say something like, "I could connect with a Christianity like that." Wow. It really hit me hearing that story. And we had to pray for that friend and trust that they'll come to experience something more of the love of God. God is love needs shouting from the rooftops. It really does. But his love, because he's love, it doesn't just mean anything goes. It's not loving to allow a child in their free will to stick their hand in a burning fire. That's not loving. Oh, we shouldn't impose boundaries on people. That's not loving. And some of you are going to say, now where am I going to roll this out to? And what issues am I going to roll this out into? Nothing. Because I want you, I ask you, I ask me to go and pray about that and say, Lord, what does this mean in my life? What does this look like in my life? What are you saying to me this day about your love, but not that anything goes? You know, most people are not reading the Bible. That's not the way they're finding out about Christian faith. They don't read Bibles, they read people like you and me. We're what they read. We're their Bible. And so if this is lost in translation, something's happening. And some of us could get a bit freaked out about, like, oh no, that feels like a real pressure. Relax. Relax. Just trust in the Spirit God in you can give you the wisdom how to be and how to act and how to express the love of Christ to others. But we're what's being read normally. Just occasionally someone will just pick up a Bible, God will speak to them through it, and they become a follower of Christ. That happens. You know, you read stories of people reading a Gideon Bible in a hotel or something, and that happens. But most people, the first way they're coming across something is they meet some other Christians. What are they reading when they see us? There's a context to the love of God. It's not, you can read in verses 7 and 8. Let me just read it. Dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, because God is love. We could read that and go, oh, that means as long as we're doing love, then we're in God. But there's a context to this. And we're going to be remembering that in a few minutes' time as we take communion together and we think about the cross. The context is Jesus Christ. This is in the same passage. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Now, don't misunderstand me in what I'm about to say. There are plenty of people who don't have faith, who express love and compassion for other people, members of their family or others that they're serving. A lot of people who have compassion. But to truly live and work out from the love of God, we need to know Jesus Christ. He's the context for such love. In the previous chapter, 1 John 3:23, we read, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. See, belonging to God, living in the goodness of his love, has been made possible because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Also in the chapter read to us, we read these words. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Last week I made reference to the end of Luke's gospel, where Jesus is talking to his disciples on one occasion after his resurrection, and he speaks of how verses in the law and in the Psalms and the prophets had to be fulfilled in him. And under the law, under the old covenant, every year a special sacrifice would be made on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, initially in the tent when they were in the desert, and then at a much later date when the temple was built in Jerusalem, there in the temple. And his sacrifice would be made to atone, to cover the sin of the people. And great ritual was involved with this. And it would be done every year. And in between, there'd be all kinds of sacrifices being made on behalf of people to ask God's forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross once and for all. And we can read in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere how what was going on under the old covenant was a sign, it was a pointer, which Jesus fulfilled. Once and for all, that Jew and non-Jew alike could be made right with God through the death of Jesus Christ. The ultimate expression of God's love for people like you and me. That love paid for our wrongdoing. That love is the basis on which God deals with wrongdoing. He exposes it, he consumes it, without people having to be consumed. How? By his death on the cross and all the mystery involved with that. And lastly, as we draw towards a close, just some ladder verses here before we have communion together. There are also some consequences in our lives where trusting Christ and allowing God's love to operate work out. In verse 17, it says, love is made complete among us so we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because this world we are like him. Because of the love of God, because of the work of Christ, we do not have to fear. Whatever day it is, however far in the future, whatever dimension it's in, however all that works out, stand before God, there doesn't need to be any fear because of the work of Christ. Which kind of links to the second point, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It drives out all fear. Paul writes elsewhere, "I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." Because of Christ, we don't have to fear the future, even eternity. And it's not because of our own righteousness and our own religiosity and our own ability to be right. It's because of Christ's sacrifice and receiving his forgiveness, we can have that confidence. Darius suggests also that his perfect love speaks into other fear as well. Maybe there are things that you believe over your life and they're lies, but actually it's caused all kinds of twisting in your thinking. And there's a fear, if people knew what I was really like, God knows what you're really like. He loves you. You don't need to be bound up by that fear, whatever it is. Maybe it's a fear that twists and turns and causes prejudice inside us and causes us to demonize other groups of people. And that's a very fear base. I think that can go on in all kinds of areas. Probably haven't got time to open that up right now. Maybe I'll touch on that another week, because I want to jump towards the end. But do we have suspicions? Do we have prejudices? Do we have worries which aren't based on anything in the love of God? But actually, it's fear. It's misunderstanding. It's generalizing about other people. And it really isn't anything to do with the gospel. And also in these last verses of the passage Luke read to us, we're called to love our brother, it says. In chapter 3, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see, it's great to say, I love God, I love my neighbor as myself, but if we don't do anything about it, it's empty words. And I found that a challenge. I don't stand up here today as Mr. Sorted on all of this. John Stott, in his commentary on 1 John, says, our love for one another is evidence of God's indwelling presence. Flip that the other way. If we're not loving one another, what's that evidence of? A lack of God's indwelling presence, perhaps? By this would the world know that you are my disciples, that you're a cool and trendy church, that you have all of the theological arguments to outdo anybody who might object. By this will the world know that you are my followers. You love one another. No other condition. You love one another. And we could go, yeah, okay, that's cool. Let's go to coffee. Or yeah, we can do that. But actually, it's quite challenging. There's a whole challenge to that. It's why Paul writes at one stage to the church in Ephesus, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because it takes working out. I'm delighted that we can have a unity in Christ. But there's a real diversity in this congregation as well. At least 34 nations represented. All those different denominations, throw that, chuck in some personalities and other things too. And it's a real mixture. And there's a real delight in that. But we're called to love one another with all the cultural misunderstandings that can go on at times. and all the sort of, well, in my old church, we did this type thing that can go on. Yeah, we've all got old church experiences. We're not in our old church right now. We're in this one. So we're called to work it out here. Love God, love others. And it begins with us loving one another. May ICL, may Crossroads, may the Marrowkirk, may any church congregation you can name in Leiden be known and accused of the love of God. A love for God, a love for other people. As I draw to a close and I hand back to Luke and we move towards communion, I point to the cross. The title for this series, Love Comes to Town, comes from a song, a U2 song, When Love Comes to Town. And it's how love changes everything. And towards the end of that song, there are these words I just want to read as I close. I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide. It's what Christ did. In our baptism, those who have been baptized, we identify with the death of Christ, as well as his resurrection. We identify that we've begun a new life in him, and that can speak into those fears too, that actually on the cross, Jesus took those. That we identify ourselves a bit like the Bono writing in that song, I was there when they crucified my Lord. It wasn't the Jews who crucified Jesus. It was our wrongdoing that crucified Jesus. Non-Jew and Jew alike. That's what took him to the cross. Yes, there were some Romans involved. Yes, there happened to be some Jewish leaders involved. But it wasn't the Jewish people that put Jesus on the cross. It was all people. All people. People like you and me. The love of God. Incredible. We'll pick up on that some more next week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for you are. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room. Thank you. You love them. And you want them to know your love. Though we're a mix of people, maybe some have been Christians for years, maybe some here are not even sure if Christianity is true. But Lord, thank you that we're all welcome in your presence. Lord, as we sing, as we take communion together, I pray for that just a greater sense that the call to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to stand up for what is right in that context, is in the bigger context of your love, that we love because you first loved us. Lord, that is the context. Your love, Lord. So, Father, thank you. Lord, when any of my words are unhelpful, I pray those go to a side. But, Lord, that which will help us to live this out in our workplaces, in our study courses, in our neighborhoods, even this coming week. Lord, help us to love you, to love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord, for your honor. Amen.